It is that 14th verse that will at least suggest the theme that we want to dwell upon a little this evening. And the theme is the praying of the New Testament church. That's what I want us to particularly think about. And this verse, as I say, will at least form the basis of what we want to think a little bit about this evening. It says, verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." The Acts of the Apostles, which relates to us how the gospel spread from Jerusalem right across the Roman Empire to the very heart of the empire. And at the close of the Acts of the Apostles, you find the gospel in Caesar's palace in Rome, begins with an emphasis upon prayer. So everything that follows on after is built upon the foundation that you find here in the opening chapter and the emphasis that this chapter has upon prayer. And that, I don't think, is to be missed. I think that is the key to everything that follows on thereafter, whether it's the day of Pentecost and all the events that followed on after that, and then the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the Gentiles, Peter going and preaching in the house of Cornelius, and then the missionary journeys of Paul that commence later on and cover more than half the book. All of it is built upon what you read here in chapter 1 as to the foundation. And the foundation was the praying of the New Testament church. And without that praying, there was going to be none of those events, those acts, as the title of this book suggests, the Acts of the Apostles. As somebody said, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles in many ways. Because that ties in with what we want to come to think about, particularly in this opening chapter. Because this foundation here is laid, and it is a foundation that involves prayer. And we know that nothing can be accomplished without prayer. We are taught that in the scriptures, that we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for others. And in praying for ourselves and praying for others as well, there are certain things that we do need to ask of the Lord. We give him thanks. We acknowledge his mercies to us. There's those elements of prayer. We adore him in prayer. But there's also the need to supplicate. There's a need to ask for things. We are needy individuals. And just as creatures in this world, we are needy. We're dependent upon the Lord for all our temporal and physical blessings, but we're also dependent upon the Lord for every spiritual blessing. And if we are to know anything by way of good and blessing and advancement in our own lives and as the people of God and the work of God, then we're going to have to ask the Lord. We're going to have to supplicate the Lord. And that is what we find here the early church did. They did it upon the instructions of the Lord, because he told them to go back and to wait on him. He did sketch out what the plan was. The gospel was going to be preached in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So he sketched out that plan as to how the gospel was going to be taken to the people of the world. But before that was ever going to happen, he told them, you're to go back and wait. You're to go back and pray first. And as they prayed, certain things happened, and then they were enabled to go out and to preach and to witness in the fashion that they did. And it does remind us that God's work must always be done God's way. There's no shortcut, there's no quick fix in doing God's work as individuals or as a congregation. The Lord has revealed it to us in his word as to how it is accomplished, and prayer plays a very important part, and waiting upon the Lord plays a very important part. We might feel we're in a hurry. We might feel we want to get on and do things. We might be impatient, and we might think, well, we need to be more active. Well, there's a time and a place for being active and being up and being zealous, but as we know, there's also a time and a place for waiting. And the Lord told his people here to wait, his apostles and others with him. And if I can take you there to verse 14 and the opening few words there, it says, these all continued. We're going to highlight some of these terms in a moment, but these all continued. It wasn't a quick prayer. It wasn't a quick or short time of prayer either. They continued in prayer. And the foundation that was laid at the very start here, these few days after the Lord had ascended and went back to heaven, laid the foundation for everything that was to follow. And all of those great events that we've mentioned there that we read about in the rest of the Acts of the Apostles all come from what was done in those opening days, just immediately after the Lord's ascension back to heaven, when the church waited upon him. And that is our conviction tonight as well. I'm not saying anything that you don't know or that you haven't heard before or that you don't acknowledge either. I'm not suggesting that this is something new. We know that, but is it not important just sometimes to have it re-emphasized, to have it underscored in our own minds, to establish first principles again, and to know that this is indeed what the Lord has said in his word and the pattern that he has laid down in the scriptures. So I want you to notice a few points here, and we'll see how far we get this evening in thinking about this. I want you to notice here, first of all, that the praying of the New Testament church was praying to obtain power. It was praying to obtain power. That's what the prayer meeting was about here that begins in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were looking for something. They were asking for something. They were seeking something. And what they were seeking was power. That's mentioned if you go back there to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the disciples have been instructed that they need power. It's not the first time that the Lord has mentioned this to them in preparation for these days, that he knew he was going to be taking his leave of them and they were going to be on their own in that sense. He has sought to prepare them for this day. And if you go back to Luke chapter 24, and it's verse 49 there, and this is not at the time of his ascension, but this was just a little prior to that. He has died, he has risen again, but he has taught them this. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then it says, he led them out as far as Bethany. And that's where we have been reading and thinking about here in the Acts of the Apostles. Luke is the writer of both. He's the writer of the Gospel and he's the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. So there's a little bit of an overlap here from what he's saying. But the Lord had already said it before that day of ascension, where he's out with them on the Mount of Olives and he tells them, you're to go back to Jerusalem and you're to wait. He's already said it before. So it wasn't the first time they were hearing it, just there as they were on the Mount of Olives and the Lord is just about to take his leave of them and ascend up into heaven. This is not the first time they have been told, now you need power, this is what you're to pray for, this is what you're to wait on God for. He has told them that before, he's telling them it again, he's repeating it, so that they understand it and that they know what it is that they need. It's always good for the Lord to reveal to us our need. Sometimes we pray in circumstances and in situations, and maybe if the truth were told, we're not all that sure what we need. We might have an idea ourselves, and we might have it reasoned out, and we might think, well, this is what I need, or that's the thing that I need. But in reality, we're not sure, and we don't know. We don't know the end from the beginning, so we're not in a position to say that this is exactly what I need and nothing else. So how good it is when the Lord shows us our need and he tells us exactly what it is that we need. And that certainly is a great benefit to the apostles and these others. There's 120 of them who are gathered in this prayer meeting in that upper room. And to be told by the Lord, this is exactly what you need. This is exactly what you need to pray for. To me, that's a great blessing for the Lord to show us exactly what it is that we need. Because then we can pray definitely about it. Then we can know that this is what I need to ask for. This is what I need to plead for. This is what I need to pray again and again about. And the early church is told, you need power. You need power. This is what you need to ask God for. So when that prayer meeting started there in Acts 1 verse 14, this is what they're looking for. They're looking for power because the Lord has told them that. Go back and tarry and wait until you be endued with power. So they know exactly what it is that they are looking for. And we need power in exactly the same way. We're going to think a little bit of what that is in reality. What is it in practical terms in our lives? When we read here about the Lord saying, you'll be endued with power, what was that referring to? Because our need is exactly the same. The need of the Christian church in any era is exactly the same. The church needs power. An individual Christian needs power. So what is that? If we are to know it, how will we recognize it in our lives? If we are to receive it from the Lord? Well, first of all, you'll notice here that it is tied with the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So this power is going to be tied in very much with the Holy Spirit, with the third person of the Trinity. It's the power of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit coming upon this group of people, coming upon them individually and collectively. I think if you turn over to chapter 6, there's no clearer place to notice this interchange between the Holy Ghost and the power that we need than what is said of Stephen in chapter 6. You'll know how there was the choosing of these deacons to help in the practical and material things of the church. And Stephen was one of those individuals that was chosen. And if you look at verse 5, Acts chapter 6, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And if we just stop there, we'll not read on about the others, but if just think about what it says there with regards to Stephen. He's a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then if you tie in verse 8 with what we have just read there in verse 5, it says in verse 8, and Stephen full of faith and power. So there's interchangeable terms here. In one place, it says he's full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then in the next, a few verses further down, he's full of faith and power. So we can interchange power and the Holy Ghost here. He's full of the Holy Ghost, which means he's full of power. That's what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost. It's a power. It's a power to live for Christ. It's a power to serve Christ in this world. And whether it's something individually or whether it's something collectively, it's a power to live and to live for and to serve Christ in this world. That's what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, as we know, that is something that the Christian is to seek. It wasn't just something for the early New Testament church and that's it. It's for the apostles and those that gathered in that upper room for that prayer meeting that time and that's it. It's not there for anybody else. That is not the case. Every Christian is to seek for this power. I hardly need to turn it up, but it's Ephesians 5 and verse 18 is that scripture that instructs us in this regard. Ephesians 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, those Christians at Ephesus, and he says to them, you're to be filled with the Spirit. And the form of the verb there suggests that it's a repeated action. In the New Testament language, there's a form of the verb that is a completed action. You do it once. But that's not the form that is used here. And it's very important to notice what form of the verb oftentimes is used. We believe in verbal inspiration, that the very words of Scripture are inspired, given by God. So the very form of the verb then is important to notice. So it's not a completed action that you do once and that is it. It's a form of the verb that means you repeat the action. So what Paul is suggesting here to these Christians at Ephesus is here is something that we need again and again. This is something we need continually. We need continually to know the power of the Lord in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. And when we think about, well, the Spirit is a power that is evident here in the New Testament church, well then this is something that we need. And you think about those apostles. The principle that I'm saying is brought out in their lives. Because if you look at Acts chapter 2 verse 4, and it tells us there that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 verse 4. This is just prior to the day of Pentecost. So they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. It tells us that in Acts 2 and verse 4. But then if you go to chapter 4 verse 8, it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. So here's Peter filled again. He was one of those who were filled on just prior to that the day of Pentecost or on the day of Pentecost. But here he is needing fresh power, fresh help from God. He has been arrested and brought before the Jewish council, and he's going to have to give an account for what has happened the previous day when the man was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple and there was a real commotion. And it says that even before he begins to speak that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And then if you go to chapter 4, verse 31, just down to the end of this fourth chapter, or towards the end, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. So here's this point that Paul was making to the Ephesian Christians, borne out in the apostles. Paul uses a form of the verb that suggests here's something that needs to be done again and again and again, for each new challenge, for each day, for each challenge and circumstance that comes along in our lives. Here's what we need. We need power to live for Christ. And the apostles weren't men that were different. They weren't some kind of a super race of Christians that they're different to you and me. They're just ordinary men. They're men endued with the Holy Ghost, yes. But they were filled again and again and again. That's what the pattern of the New Testament here suggests to us. That this power that the Lord told them that they needed was something that they needed again and again and again. But that's exactly how it is with your life and my life, Christian. We need this power day by day. We need it in our day. We're not living and serving some other generation. We're serving the Lord today in this generation. A difficult generation, a difficult time when there's so much apathy and opposition against the things of God. But the Lord has called us to serve the Lord in this generation. But he has promised he'll give us power to do so. He'll help us. We're not on our own. We're not left to struggle through the best we can in our own efforts. There is help, there is power that is promised to us. We can know that in filling. And we ought to pray to that end. We ought to be like the New Testament church. They've come together. The Lord has told them, this is what you need. And they begin to pray and they begin to ask the Lord for this. That's why in chapter 2 and verse 4 that you read then that says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Because they prayed for it. It's no surprise that this happened when they prayed for it. They asked the Lord for it. And the Lord gave that which they asked. And he gave that to them because he promised it to them. If you, again, look at chapter 1, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, it's the middle of a sentence, so we'll just read the verse. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. There's a promise of the Father. There's something was promised to them by the Father. And again, that's found in Luke 24 and 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. So again, that's repeated twice. So not only is there it repeated twice telling them that they need power, but in both of those repetitions, there is the mention made that there's a promise. God has promised this. The Father has promised this. And if the Lord has promised something, is he not going to keep his word? Well, we believe in a God who does keep his word, who's never failed yet, who never will fail in anything that he has promised or said he will do. He's never going to go back upon his word. So the promises of God stand. And tonight, you and I can come and we can acknowledge we need help. We need power every day of our lives to live for the Lord. As a church, we need power to serve him and to labor for him and to witness for him in this wicked world. But there is a promise of power. Because you see, these promises are found in Christ. And if you have Acts 1 open before you, I want you to look at verse 3 this time. Because it mentions the passion of Christ here. Verse 3, Acts 1 verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In the passion of Christ, which is a term for his death, there was something purchased for us. There was something purchased for us. When Jesus Christ died at the cross, not only was he suffering for us, suffering the sins of his people, taking the sins of his people upon him, the Lord did that. He suffered in our room instead, but he also purchased something for us. He purchased for us, in fact, Peter tells us, he purchased for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you and I need to live for Christ is purchased by the Son. The power that we need to serve the Lord is not something that's going to come to you and me because we have earned it and because we've racked up credit with God and somehow that we're in the positive with God and therefore he's going to give us something because we've got merit with God. We've done this or we've done that or we've done the other thing. Because that's a salvation by works then. The power that the Christian needs to live for the Lord is power that was purchased for us by Christ at the cross. And that's why it's a promise. He promises it then to his people because it has been secured by Christ. And as we know, the promises of God are secure. And that they can only be secure if they're based in Christ, purchased by Christ. If they're going to be dependent upon me or you, attaining something, doing something, reaching some standard with God, how is there ever going to be any certainty or sureness about that? Never happen. Because we know ourselves. We know our proneness to failure. And even our best efforts are characterized by sin and shortcoming. So it's purchased by Christ. It's in his passion. It's part of his death for his people. He's bought for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody has bought the gift of the Holy Spirit for you and me. Our Savior, when he died at the cross. Yes, he died to take away our sins and he removed the condemnation of our sins so that we'll never go down to a lost eternity, but he did far, far more than just that. He purchased for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's purchased for us the power that we need. So you and I then can follow the pattern of the New Testament church here and we can come together as we do tonight. And when we come back here to verse 14 of Acts 1, and it says that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And as I say, they're asking for something particular. They're asking for power because it's promised to them and it's purchased for them. You and I can do the very same tonight. We need power. How do we overcome temptation in the world? By our own efforts? By strength of character? By resolve? Determination? None of those things will make us overcome temptation. We'll overcome temptation because the Lord gives us power. And we seek for that power, and we ask for that power, and we obtain that power. How can our witness be effective for the Lord in the world? Again, same thing. It's not by our strategies and ingenuity that comes up with some bright idea as to how we can evangelize and get people to hear and accept the message. That's not going to happen. It happens because there's power for us. And that's why I started out by saying that everything that follows on in the book of the Acts of the Apostles is built upon the foundation that you have here in these opening verses, this opening chapter, where the church prayed, and they prayed for power. A simple request. It wasn't all that complicated at all. It wasn't some great theological treatise that they were entering into that was difficult to understand. It's a simple prayer for power. And we can do that tonight as well. Whether it's in public times of prayer, like we're coming together tonight, or whether it's in our own private devotions and times of prayer. We can say, Lord, I need power, I need help, I need strength. As we go out on a new day, and we ask the Lord, Lord, help me today, strengthen me today, meet my need today. Well, we're doing what the early church did. When we think about it in connection with the work of God, and we're asking the Lord to bless his word and bless the witness that is carried forward, we're looking for power, a power that comes from God, a power that is promised to us and purchased for us. And may we indeed know that and receive it. I'll finish off with this tonight. Go back to John 14, please. John 14. And John 14 was spoken in the upper room when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples that night before his betrayal and his arrest. And he was preparing them for the future. And that's why their hearts were so sad, where he had to say at the beginning of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. And then again, verse 27 of John 14, he had to repeat it because they were troubled at the thought. Hey, the Savior's leaving us. He's been with us. He has helped us. But then look at what he says in John 14, and it's verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now that promise that the Lord made in the upper room was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now there's many things you can notice about those verses. The fact that the Savior was praying for them and praying this particular prayer for them. But it mentions there that he will give another Comforter. But that means that Christ was a Comforter too then. If you get another Comforter, that means you originally had a Comforter. And they had the Savior with them to help them. But then he was taking his leave of them. But he says to them, I'm going to send another Comforter. I'm going to pray to my Father, and he will send you another Comforter. And that word Comforter, it comes from actually two words joined together, and it literally means one called alongside to help. That's the literal meaning of that term Comforter in the New Testament language. As I say, it's a verb and a preposition put together. Called alongside to help. That's literally what it means. And if you read it like that, read that into the word Comforter. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another one called alongside to help you. That's what it is to have the Holy Spirit with us. He's there to help us. And the promise is given there in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. And the word there in the margin is orphans. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you. I might be taking my leave off you in the physical sense and that he was going back to heaven, but he says, you're still going to have my help. I'm still going to be here. I'm going to send. I'll pray the Father, and he will send another Comforter. So tonight, there's help that is promised for us. And may we know that help. And may we ask the Lord for it. That's what the New Testament church were exhorted to do. Ask. The Lord told them to go into the prayer meeting and to wait and to ask. And he would send them the power that they needed. And may the Lord help us to do just that too.